These last almost 4 months, we've been working through a series called The Christian Essentials. And the premise of this series is really to look at the basic tenets of our Christian faith. What do we as Christians think is essential? What do we believe to be essential? We spoke of God's Spirit and God's Spirit living in each of us who knows Jesus as our Savior, and how His Spirit works in us and gifts us to do His work, and how His Spirit produces fruit, good fruit, in our lives and helps us to change to be more and more like His Son, the Lord Jesus. And we talked on unity. We are united with Christ through His Spirit, and each of us as brothers and sisters, each of us as believers in RCF and the worldwide, are united into one body. Our faith is based on the Bible. We believe that the Bible is true, and it's without error. It's completely true. We talked about prayer and how we can communicate with the God of creation through prayer, and how we can be in communion with Him and talk to Him, talk to the Lord Jesus as a friend. We talked on worship that flows from our life and flows from our hearts as we become to appreciate what God has done for us and given us. And then we talked about sanctification, that evidence of that new life working in us, that our old traits, our old nature drops off and we become more and more like the Lord Jesus. We talked about that we have a desire to share our faith. We have a desire to evangelize, to share that gospel story with those that don't know Jesus. And today, as we wrap up this series on Christian Essentials, our topic today is discipleship. Discipleship. A disciple in the context of our Christian faith is one who becomes a dedicated follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who believes in Jesus and wants to follow Him on a daily basis. It really means that we put God's word into action by seeking to live the way the Lord Jesus lived, to become like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, just before He ascended back into heaven, instructed His disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. That was His last words before He went back to heaven to be with His Father. And the gospel is not just the minimum Christian doctrine to believe so we get to go to heaven when we die. The gospel should change our lives in every area of our lives. Frank described it a couple weeks ago as though we were giving a new set of glasses from which to see the world, to see our neighbors, to see our work, to see our interactions and how we view everything. All of us have good intentions in many areas of our lives. We maybe have good intentions to get up early before work and exercise. We may have good intentions to start to eat more healthy. We may have good intentions to go to bed earlier or stop wasting time. As students, we may have good intentions to keep up with our classes daily so we don't become overwhelmed when exam time comes. But the question is, do our good intentions translate into changes in our lives? The same is true in our Christian lives. We listen to sermons. We may have listened to sermons in this particular series, and we think, yeah, I really should address that area of my life. I need to spend more time in prayer. I should be reading my Bible daily. I should take that moment to send someone an encouraging note. Or maybe I need to forgive that person. Or maybe take some time to help that family who is going through a difficult time. Or maybe I need to address that character trait or that habit, that sin in my life that is holding me back from really being used by the Lord. However, if we're not intentional about putting those things, those changes into play, what may seem like a really good idea, a really good intention, turns out to be just that, just a really good intention, and not much really changes. The challenge we have as humans is we have a very finite time. Our lives are finite. And the importance of discipleship and understanding it and making it more than just a good intention is that you and I can't get to go back and redo our lives. It's not like a film where we can erase and go back and redo it. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That was Paul's intention, but he was also intentional about living out those intentions. He came to know Christ. He gave up everything for his Lord. He preached and ministered with the power from a risen Savior, and he shared in his sufferings, even paying the ultimate price, his life, his physical life. At the end of his life, Paul could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. This is a very big topic, and we could actually make discipleship a whole series. But to structure our time this morning, we'll break it down into 3 points. The purpose of a disciple of Christ, the power of a disciple of Christ, and the practice of a disciple of Christ. So the purpose and the power and the practice of being a disciple of Christ. And as we're talking about being a disciple of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, our teachings will center on the life and the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Let's ask the Lord for help, and we'll dig into this topic. Father, we just come to you this morning and are thankful for your love and your grace and your goodness in our lives. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your example, that perfect example, a sinless life. You were the exact representation of your Father. You represented your Father so well, perfectly. And Father, our desire is we want to represent you well here where we are. We want to be your disciples. So teach us, Father, this morning by your Spirit, that you would challenge us and encourage us and build us up in our faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The purpose of a disciple. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. Luke 2 and verse 46. This is the account of Jesus and his family who went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. After the Passover was over, the family set off back again north to Galilee. And they were a day into their journey, and his mother and father realized that Jesus was not with them. And so they checked with all their family. No, they couldn't find Jesus. And so they turned around and headed back for Jerusalem to look for and to find Jesus. So we'll pick it up in verse 46. Now it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard were astonished at his teachings and answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. It says that Jesus was 12 years old at the time of this story. Now, 12 is actually an important, significant year in the life of a Jewish boy. At 13, he was going to become a man, the time when he was to take responsibility for himself. And at 12 years old, he should be watching his father. He should be listening to his dad. He should be learning from his father the ways of manhood. His mother, Mary, was annoyed at Jesus, and she perceived him as having a lack of concern and a lack of respect for his parents. But actually, Jesus was listening and learning and watching his Father, his heavenly Father, in preparation for his work. The purpose of the Lord Jesus was to fulfill his Father's plan. The Lord knew his purpose. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, Here I am. I have come to do your will, O God. He came to be the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, the one who came to take away the sin of the world. He shared with his disciples in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In John 10, again, he says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it to the full. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus knew that you and I were separated from his Father, a holy God. Jesus knew the fulfillment and joy and peace and love that came from that perfect relationship with his Father. Let me say that again and think about this. Jesus knew the fulfillment and absolute joy and peace and love that came from that perfect relationship with his Father. He knew that. He lived that. He experienced that. And he wanted us to have that perfect relationship with his Father. When he was baptized by John in the desert, in the Jordan River, the voice of the Father came from heaven and said, This is my Son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. Jesus knew from an eternity past that amazing relationship that he had with his Father. That relationship of love and harmony and peace and joy. And Jesus wanted that for us. But Jesus knew that relationship would come with a cost, an enormous cost. Jesus knew that sin separated us from his Father, from that relationship with the Holy God. Jesus knew that the cost of sin was judgment and death. And the Lord Jesus knew that his purpose was to take the punishment for our sins and die the death we should have died so that we could have that relationship that he had with his Father. 1 Peter 3:18 says it pretty well. For Christ died for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. As his earthly journey was nearing the end, Jesus knew what lay ahead. Humiliation, the whipping, the spitting, the crown of thorns, death by persecution, and punishment from his Father, a holy God, not for his sins, but for our sins. In John 12, 27, Jesus shares his heart. He says, Now is my heart troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very hour I came to this world. We have seen that Jesus clearly knew his purpose on earth. So what is the purpose of his disciple? What is the purpose of a disciple of Jesus Christ? John 17, 18 says in Jesus' prayer, You sent me into the world, and I have sent them into the world. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20 says this, All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us that message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We see that Jesus valued his relationship with his Father so much that he wanted us to have that same relationship. And he gave his life so that we could have that relationship. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have that relationship with our Father. Do we value that enough that we want to share that relationship with those around us? Do we consider that of great importance, something that we absolutely want to share with those we know? something that is the best news ever. You know, we're reminded of that last week when Mrs. Dirksen passed away. She physically died, but she passed from death to life. From here with her aging and aching and longings to at home in her father's house, full of peace and joy and life, eternal life forever. Well, we looked at the purpose of the Lord's journey on earth, and we've looked at our purpose here as disciples to share that good news with those around us of the Father's love. So what is the power? What is the power that makes a disciple effective? Well, when we look to the example set by the Lord Jesus over and over again in his teachings, he says, I do not act on my own, but rather I do what the Father, I do what my Father says. In John 5:18, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Again in John 12:49, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. The Lord Jesus, the God-man, fully God, fully man, acted in full dependence on his Father. And that's good instruction for us, isn't it? We know that the source of the power to be disciples of the Lord Jesus is his Spirit, and dependence on his power through his Spirit. John 14 and 16 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter or a helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Each of us this morning who knows the Lord Jesus as our Savior, who has believed in him, has God's Spirit in us, within us, to teach us and comfort us and to help us and make us useful for the work of his kingdom. Jesus gives us a visual picture of this dependence on him for fruitfulness. In John 15, he describes himself as the vine and we are the branches. If a man remains in me, he will produce much fruit. And further, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, we've looked at the purpose of the disciple of the Lord. We are to be ambassadors sharing the good news of that relationship with the Holy God. And we have learned that the power of the work comes from God's Spirit, the helper that enables us to do his work, work that produces fruit. Now we'll look at our third point. What does discipleship look like in practice? This is a hard teaching. The first two points have been more doctrinal, and intellectually we can appropriate them. The teaching of Jesus about how we put discipleship into practice is not easy. It's difficult. It's hard teaching. Firstly, we will see that Jesus says discipleship is a matter of priorities. A matter of priorities. Turn to Luke 9. The rest of our teaching will be based on Luke 9. So turn to Luke 9 in verse 57. The title in my Bible in this section says, The Cost of Following Jesus. The Cost of Following Jesus. These verses teach us that there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus, to following Jesus, and the priorities of a disciple of Jesus. Verse 57 and 58. Luke 9, 57 and 58. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This man sounds like he's sold out to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, wherever you go, I'm right there with you. You lead the way, I'll be right behind you. At first glance, what Jesus says sounds strange and cold. But Jesus sees his heart He knows where he is in terms of his priorities. That man is not ready to give up a safe and comfortable home and life to follow Jesus. Verse 59 and 60. He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Again, Jesus' response seems rather heartless and insensitive. But look at what Jesus is really saying. Can a dead person, someone who is dead, bury another dead person? No. So what Jesus is really meaning here is spiritually dead, not necessarily physically dead. Jesus knows the heart and knows that the priority is not Jesus and his kingdom. If that man were really spiritually alive, if he understood who Jesus was and what he did and the power of the gospel, he would not put off following him. Just think of the Lord Jesus for a minute. Doug, I loved all your names of the Lord Jesus, his titles. But just think of the Lord Jesus. He spoke creation into being. He holds it together by the word of his power. The vast creation of galaxies beyond what we can ever comprehend. But yet the one who created me, who knit me together in my mother's womb. Are we willing to treat this person as just our Savior? Just someone who will get us a ticket into heaven. Someone who took the punishment for our sins. No, he wants to be more than our Savior. He wants to be Lord of our lives, Lord of every part of our lives. Verse 61 and 62, still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Well, again, that seems like a reasonable request, just to go have a quick trip back and say goodbye to her family. But again, Jesus knows the real priorities of this man. He knows our hearts. That visual aid that Jesus uses is that of a man plowing in a field. If he looks straight ahead, if he's engaged, if he's watchful, he will keep the furrows straight, and he will see if the rocks are coming in order to avoid the plow striking a rock and breaking the plow. Jesus wants his disciples to be engaged, to be attentive, to be focused on his work, on what we are to be doing. If we take our focus off Jesus and following him, our lives will get off course. And we'll hit rocks that will break us and cause us pain and not make us fit to be useful for his kingdom. Again, none of these things are wrong in and of themselves, be it family or homes or work or resources. But what Jesus is saying is discipleship is a matter of priority. Each of these men says, "First, let me." But Jesus wants to be our first priority. He wants to be Lord of every part of our lives. And our lives will show if we are giving him that position of Lord in our lives. The psalmist sums it up pretty neatly in Psalm 73 and 25. And he says this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, earth has nothing I desire besides you." So discipleship is a matter of priorities. Secondly, discipleship is a matter of life and death. Again, in chapter 9 and verse 23 to 25, We'll read those verses. Discipleship is a matter of life and death. Verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? That's a very well-known verse, but I don't think it's well understood and probably not very well applied in my life. The cross is an instrument of death. Jesus is teaching that to be a disciple is to daily die to ourselves. We daily, actually minute by minute, have to remind ourselves that our old nature needs to be put down and be replaced by our new nature, by the nature of Christ. Our lustful thoughts, our selfishness, our pride must be daily put to death and replaced by those things that are true and pure and wholesome. Paul sums it up well in Galatians 2 and 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus goes on to explain that the disciple of Christ will lose his own life, but gain real life. We will never find true living by gaining the whole world. We can try, we can, with things like toys and careers and power, but it never works in the long run. We can't use things and people and power to find fulfillment. The buzz will not last, and we'll be looking for the next high. It has to be a change of identity, a heart change that Jesus wants from us, his disciples, an identity found in him as a child of the King. Jesus has that fulfillment from his relationship with his Father. He was exactly like his Father. He told Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the exact representation of his Father. And that was where true joy and peace and love was found. And he wants us, his disciples, to be like him, because that's where true joy and peace and love will be found. And thirdly, discipleship is a matter of grace and mercy. Same chapter, Luke 9 and verse 52. We'll read 52 to 55. Elijah was the Old Testament prophet who called down fire from heaven to bring judgment on those that turned from God. We didn't read the account this morning, but just a day before this account was written, Peter and James and John had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus. And there they encountered Moses and Elijah. And James and John, two brothers, interesting, they were also called the Sons of Thunder, who were two of the prominent disciples, knew that Jesus was greater than both Moses and Elijah. They knew the story of Elijah bringing judgment by fire to men who worship false gods and thought, well, here's the perfect situation to let the judgment rain down on these Samaritans that were not receptive to Jesus and his party. What did Jesus do? He rebuked them. Why? Look at verse 51. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The King James Version says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why was Jesus going to Jerusalem? He was going to suffer and die for those two disciples with him. James and John, and the Samaritans, and for the sins of the whole world. No, Jesus didn't come to judge. He came to take the judgment for you and for I. Jesus brought a whole new order of things. Remember about his purpose, why he came to earth? He came to serve and to be a ransom for the world, to lay down his life for us. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Can we see the difference between the purpose that Jesus had and what James and John were prescribing? When that grips our hearts and lives, that Jesus has suffered in our place, in my place, he has given his sinless life for my ransom, it will change our outlook on those around us. There will be a grace and a mercy in our lives towards those that we interact with. We will want them to have that new life that we have. We will want them to have that relationship that we have. We will want them to have that forgiveness of sins that we have, not judgment. When we understand that Jesus took the fire for me, it will change how we think of others and what we want for others. There will be evidence of grace and mercy in our lives. But let me summarize our thoughts this morning on practicing discipleship. One, our priorities have to be right. Jesus really doesn't give us a list of options. He says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Secondly, discipleship is a journey. It's not a quick fix like turning on a light. The Lord Jesus we read was doing his Father's business when he was 12 years old and continued until he was crucified, until his work was finished at age 33. I find that encouraging. We're not always going to get it right. The Lord knows us and knows our weaknesses. But get this, he still chose regular folks like you and I to be his disciples, to be his ambassadors, to fulfill his purposes in this world. And three, when we're his disciple, there will be evidence of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives: gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. Well, let me summarize this morning as we close our thoughts on discipleship. As disciples, our purpose is to be ambassadors for Christ, sharing the good news of the gospel. God is reconciling the world through Christ. The power of the disciple is through the Lord Jesus and his Spirit working in us and working through us. I am the vine, you are the branches. A man abides in me. If a man abides in me, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the practice of a disciple, Jesus wants to be our first priority. We must deny ourselves and daily take up our cross and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect example, how you represented your Father exactly. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to be disciples of you, to be able to follow you, and to be able to represent you well, like you represented your Father. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.